Would you turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Chapter 4. We're going to do chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. This is actually part of the passage that we looked at last week, but when I was working through it, there was way too much in it for us to be able to do all of it in one sitting. And so we've broken it into two sections, and we'll see where Paul is actually taking things this morning. So starting at verse 9 of chapter 4, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" Well, they certainly sound like fighting words, don't they? It sounds like there has been a complete change of tone in Paul. I'm going to switch mics. He starts out with a bit of an image for us, a picture of the apostles being treated by God as if they're the procession into the arena. And I think this is the... Where'd that go? This is the arena that Paul had in mind. Do you recognize it? Bit of a ruin now, nowhere near as grand as what it would have been in Paul's day. It looks magnificent, doesn't it? But I don't think it would have looked magnificent to those who were being led into it, because in there are all sorts of things that took place that we have absolutely no understanding of. Gladiators fought lions, and they were the superstars of their day. They were the ones that people built a following behind, and the ones that survived and defeated the lions and hung around, they built power and wealth and a following. Isn't that something like what Paul has been talking about with the super apostles that he's spoken about? That the people in Corinth were treating the visiting preachers in much the same way. But there was another group of people who were also taken into the arena. And this is the image that Paul was drawing on. You see, when there were wars and people were captured because they were defeated, they were led into the arena to be thrown to the lions. They weren't the gladiators. They weren't there to fight back. They were there to be sacrificed for the entertainment of the crowd, to demonstrate the power of Rome. They were expendable, and in often cases, Christians were the ones that were thrown in there to the lions. And so at the beginning of this reading, Paul is saying that as apostles, we kind of feel like that. We kind of feel like we're in that group. We've been paraded around the arena, done a lap. The walk of shame. Just so that the crowds could throw things at us and mock us and cheer for our impending death. They wanted to see the blood. They wanted to see the lions rip into us. And Paul says, as an apostle, I feel a bit like that. Have you ever felt like you were being thrown to the lions? Have you been in a situation? I know for me, my sense of that was going into the year 9 class at the end of Fridays. And you walk in there and it was like, it's just mob rule. They've lost the plot and they were ready to go home. And it was just a matter of, okay, can I just survive this arena long enough for the bell to go? Overcoming trials with quiet courage and right on your side was a core value of the Stoics. And Stoicism was in its peak around the time that Paul was writing. We can see traces of it in what he's written, calling people to rely on God rather than fancy philosophies. You see, Stoicism had been around for a few hundred years before Paul's day, and it provided a framework for facing the chaos of the human experience by regaining control and order. And it was based on using logic to determine certain truths about the world, truths that could then be used to reorder life and regain a sense of inner calm and peace, knowing that you had done your best to subdue the world and you had done your best to live in harmony with the forces at work in the world. Through the virtues of courage, justice, self-control, and wisdom, a person could rise above the chaos of the world and reach maturity and a good life. And it seems that the Corinthian Christians had gone back to being very stoic because they seemed to have felt that they had risen above the trials and the hardships of the Christian walk. You see, the modern day, we still have Stoics around today. Internet sites that are preaching the core values because it's still an attractive philosophy. It preaches that we can do this without God. It preaches that if we just know the secrets, if we have the wisdom, if we are brave enough, if we are resilient enough, if we have courage, then we can face the storm. But it doesn't follow the example that was set by Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 10 that there's a difference between you and me. He says to the Corinthians that we are fools, but you are wise. Or at least that's how you see yourself. We are weak, but you see yourselves as strong. We are dishonored, but you are all about being honored. He's calling out their impure discipleship. He's saying, no, 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 you're not following Jesus. You're following another philosophy. There's a difference between me and you, he says. And something isn't right with that. It smells bad. There's echoes of other scriptures that have been twisted and reversed about scriptures about God that says in our weakness, he is strong. Scriptures that say, even in Paul's words that he used at the beginning of this letter, that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. He's questioning them. Are you trying to see yourselves as having matured spiritually? As having perhaps reached your resurrection state of victory above this world? Have you risen spiritually above everything that's wrong in this place? Having done an apprenticeship with Jesus, the apostles knew the life of Jesus. And the "we" that is in the passage that Paul uses is all of the apostles. Paul's not just talking about himself here. It's not "I feel this." It's "we." To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. This isn't just Paul saying, maybe I've made a mistake here. This is all of the apostles are setting an example which contradicts the life of the people in Corinth. And having done their apprenticeship with Jesus, they knew how long it took them to understand the upside-down nature of the gospel that Jesus preached. And yet, having received the Spirit at Pentecost, they obediently went into the world teaching what Christ had taught them with fresh authority and with understanding. Do you see in what Paul's written here how passionately committed they were to their mission? How willing they were to persevere through all kinds of hardship for the urgency of the gospel mission? It was completely opposite to the response that they gave as disciples when there was persecution. They wanted to grab their swords and defend Jesus. They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to rise up and to overthrow their oppressors, because they hadn't understood the heart of their master. You see, back then, they wanted to avoid persecution, to fight against it. But once they were changed by the Spirit who lived in them, they lived, worked, and served for an audience of just one. The only one that they cared about was their Messiah. They only cared about what Jesus Christ would think of them. You see, the disciples had been forewarned by Jesus what life was going to be like for them. Jesus said to them, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You see, the call of the Christian life, the call that Jesus gave, was to come, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And following behind Jesus means that the apostles expected to travel the same path that he did. They expected to see the same scenery. They expected to feel the same winds. They expected the same scorching sun. And they expected the same mountains to climb. Following Jesus meant all of that to them. You see, living in the kingdom of God under the kingship of Jesus makes us an enemy of anyone who is at war with our king. The soldiers in an army are targets, not because of who they are, but because of whose they are. They fight for a king. And anyone who fights against that king sets their sights on them. And the aim of the enemy is to defeat the kingdom by destroying those who live in it. That is a fact of warfare. And we are in a spiritual war. We should expect to be the target if we are fighting for our king. And there is a time when that monkey's really not got very much wisdom, hey? You just know what's about to happen. And we don't actually need to do that in order to get ourselves in deep water with people in the world, do we? Because just being different to them is enough for them to hate us, for them to rear up and to roar at us and bite us. You see, if we're living as children who are obedient to God, that is enough for them to hear judgment in our lives. Because our testimony, our witness, our living in their midst is enough to say, what you're doing is not right. We don't have to say it. But they still hear it. But actually going and poking the lion, that is something that's far more dangerous. To take up the stick and whack that lion on the butt is inviting trouble. And see, Paul's been reminding them that their relationship with leadership in God's kingdom looks different to the way it does in the world. And why has he been doing that? Because he is about to poke the lion. We'll see in future weeks some of the topics that Paul addresses with them. He calls them out on sleeping with each other, on incest, on all kinds of things that they were doing wrong. And what he's been doing in this letter all the way up until now is building up, building the foundation, trying to remind them who they are so that when he pokes the lion, he hears that they hear what they are meant to hear. See, Paul said in 4 verse 2 that we looked at last week that it's required that those who have been given a trust must be faithful. Leaders must be faithful. But faithful to what? You see, Jesus gave a very clear example to leaders in John chapter 10. That's the chapter where he talked about himself as being the good shepherd. And he called out selfish leadership that he saw in the temple, the Pharisees, and the way that they used manipulation and violence to force people to do what they wanted to do. And Jesus said, no, I'm not like that. And I'm calling my leaders, the shepherds who are under me, to a higher standard than that. You see, Jesus' leadership model to leaders who come after him was based on laying down his life for the good of the sheep. That is the standard. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. That is the standard for leadership. You see, Paul understood that some days laying down his life for the sheep looked like having the courage to go ahead and poke that lion. Because letting the lion sleep while danger lurked was not good for the lion. And isn't that exactly what he did with the Pharisees? Every time he confronted them, he was poking them, goading them, calling them out. And he knew it was going to cost him his life. It took courage for Paul to speak up about what the Corinthian Christians were doing. But this is what he'd been leading up to all the way along. Right from the very beginning of this letter, he'd been preparing the ground for what he had to do. He was about to go and poke that lion. You see where he went? He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There were other super apostles that were preaching stuff different to that. Stoicism. That's a very different message to that. You see, the truth of the gospel contradicts the desires of our heart. And for anyone to bring the truth of the gospel to somebody who wants to follow stoicism, Paul was on shaky ground. And so he appealed to them, look at the way that I lived among you. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He's saying to them, I followed the example of the Good Shepherd. You responded because you recognized the sound of his voice in my words. And so he's appealing to them, hear what I'm about to say to you now, as coming from that same place. He was validating their claim to be children of God only if they responded in the way that the Spirit was leading them to. And he said, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. He was calling them, get ready for what you're about to hear and respond to the voice of the Spirit working in your heart. That will validate for you your salvation. Not all of the status, not all of the rising above all of this, not all of the power and the strength that you are fooling yourself with. Humility is what will validate the Spirit's work in you. You see, the point of the gospel is about being changed. It's about being raised to a new life as a new creation because you've been regenerated, reborn at salvation. It's time to step out of the airport, as we heard last week, into the new kingdom that you've become a part of. This is what Paul is saying to them. He's saying to them, it's time to live differently to the way you used to live because you're part of a different kingdom now. And the reality is that we are either in one kingdom or another, and both those kingdoms are at war with each other. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments. Who are they subject to then, if not human judgments? An audience of one, Jesus Christ. His opinion of you matters, and only that. Paul's reminding them of this. He's saying, don't worry about what the rest of the world is saying and doing. You will look foolish to them. You will look like you are wrong. You will be subject to all kinds of abuse and persecution from them. But whose opinion matters? And finally, he says, no, this is how you should regard us as the apostles now, he's speaking. This is how you should regard us. You see, he's challenging them. He's reminding them that we understand who Jesus was and continue to be faithful leaders under him. Look at our lives. But you seem to have forgotten who Jesus was, and you've gotten too big for your boots. Paul says, you're only fooling yourself. I'm not trying to shame you. You're fooling yourself. Listen to what God's wisdom is, he says, just before he's about to poke the lion. You see, they needed to hear something from Paul in order to be able to hear and respond to him poking them and putting his finger on sin. And so over the course of this letter, he's been reminding them, no, look for faithful leaders. That's what you need to do. Hear the voice in the context of the life, he says. I'm not like other leaders, he says. I am a faithful servant of that good shepherd. And a shepherd loves his sheep like children. And so did Paul. He might not have been perfect. He might not have been a great dad. But aren't we all broken vessels? Aren't we all sinful and broken? And so he says, no, hear the message that I'm bringing from God despite my brokenness, despite the mistakes that I may have made in the past. Hear the Father's heart coming through this Father's heart. But the danger is that whenever we're confronted by sin, it happens right from the start of hearing the gospel, our old nature flares up, doesn't it? Our old nature makes us predisposed to fighting against the gospel. We don't want to hear the gospel because the gospel hurts. To think that, no, we are not what Stoicism tells us we are. We are broken people in rebellion against God. Hear the gospel, and Paul says to the Corinthians, hear me now in the context of knowing that your heart's not going to want to hear this. Your heart is going to fire up. You are going to want to be the lion that turns and snarls and bites. But I have to poke you because I would not be a faithful leader if I did not. The reason why they needed to hear this is because that they were fooling themselves with other philosophies, other ways of thinking, ways that didn't call them to change. Ways that agreed with what they wanted to be, who they wanted to be. They could do that and not be accountable. And Paul said, no, you're fooling yourself. It's not like that at all. And from the very next verses after this, he picks up his stick and he pokes that lion. Now, God thinks that I need to know what the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians was like, because I am just like them. And I've got a bet that I think you are too. And we don't like the gospel calling us to repent, but we need to hear it. And we need to respond to it. We need to receive it. We need to embrace it, not snarl at the gospel like a roaring lion. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have seen in the mirror something of ourselves in the Corinthians. And it challenges us and calls us to a different way. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts for us to be able to follow you more freely, more enthusiastically, more determinedly. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would help me to respond with repentance where it's needed. Help us all, Father, to be more humble and to strive to follow in the footsteps of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.